This morning, our text comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 53. And this will be our last sermon from Luke, from the book of Luke. We've been working through this gospel for 10 months now, and we've had a total of 36 sermons. So for the last 10 months, we have been looking through Luke's gospel. And you've heard about 36 sermons here. And I trust you're still reading Luke. Still reading it. We have heard the words of Jesus Christ while he was on earth. We have considered the testimony of his contemporaries. While in these last 10 months, you also have made choices. You have heard the content. You have considered the content. You have read it. You have heard it. You've prayed it. You've struggled with it. And you've made choices. Choices that reflect the will of the Lord. And choices that reflect sin. How can your life ever be the same after looking into Luke's gospel? How can our church life be the same after considering the greatness of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ? We have just spent the past 10 months as a congregation publicly examining, looking into, gazing at the face of Jesus Christ as recorded through Holy Scripture. What has the Lord been teaching you these last 10 months or so from Luke's gospel? What is your conclusion? What will you take away from the gospel of Luke? You have heard the witnesses. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Let's refresh our memory on the purpose that God inspired Luke to write this. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to sit and order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministered of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly count, most excellent Theophilus. So Luke went out and he talked to and interviewed and wrote down from eyewitness accounts the things, the testimonies, the witnesses that make up the Gospel of Luke. And he did that for a purpose. That you may be completely convinced of the certainty of Christian doctrine. The certainty of the truths that are contained in Holy Scripture. Have you considered the witnesses? Do you remember the witnesses? 10 months later, 36 sermons later, do you remember them? Let's briefly consider the witnesses. And we could do this a lot of ways, but let's say we could just take our Bibles and just kind of leaf through. If you're in our men's training group, you know I love just to leaf through Scripture and always getting the big idea. Always the big idea. What is the big idea here? What is the main focus? So let's just kind of leaf through. And who we come across first would be Mary. Mary was given some revelation by an angel that she would have a baby. And she asked a very legitimate, faith-oriented question, saying, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. God will do this. And she says, okay, I believe it. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word. Do you hear Mary's testimony? To see her faith. And Mary writes in verse 46 of chapter 1, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones, and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary is a witness of a servant girl who by faith gave birth as a virgin to the promised seed conqueror from the Abrahamic covenant that would crush Satan's head. Have you heard the witness of Mary? Have you heard the witness of Zechariah, who, when Zechariah was given a promise of a miraculous birth, through normal means, he doubted. And because his was certainly recorded in Scripture, Abraham, God has done this before. Zechariah, because he questioned, he couldn't speak anymore. He could no longer speak till the baby was born. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zechariah. Verse 60. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." So they made signs to the father. What would he call him? And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they all marveled. And immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Imagine that. Hallelujah! I can speak now. Praise be to God. Then fear came upon all who dwelt around them, and all the things were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. God is highlighting two very special births. The witness of the forerunner in John the Baptist, and of course Jesus Christ himself. Do you hear and understand the witness of Zechariah? How about the witness of Caesar Augustus? And it came to pass, chapter 2, verse 1, "In those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." And you say, how is he a witness? He is a witness of the historical validity of these facts. The scriptures took place in his history, in the cultural milieu of the day. They did not make up facts. They did not fabricate, just pulling from a hat, these instances, as some other religious writings have done. There are many religious writings that do this thing. The Mormons do that. They just dream of an idea, dream of a people, and pull them out of thin air with no historical background whatsoever. Scripture does not do that. Scripture is anchored in the actual facts of history. These things actually took place, and so throughout the scripture, there are sprinkled over and over again historical facts. Governments, people, names, places, dates, these things just didn't take place in a corner, in a hole somewhere, in a religious category. No, this is actual flesh and blood history, along with supernatural events, the angels. The angels give a witness, and they say, "For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And so the angels light up the skies. And who beholds this but the shepherds? Chapter 2, verse 16. The shepherds see this, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the sayings which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Do you see the eyewitness accounts? Can you hear the voices of those shepherds, of Mary, of these individuals that had firsthand experience with these events? And Luke is going back and he's recording them under the direction of the Holy Spirit. He's speaking with them. He's recording these eyewitnesses and he's writing it down. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary was there and she's remembering. She's thinking. Do you hear the testimony of the shepherds? Do you hear the testimony of Simeon? Simeon was a godly man who was waiting to see the Messiah. Verse 25 of chapter 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was a just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Okay? And everybody knew that. This was not a secret thing. He was a pillar in the temple. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, that he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. These things weren't done in a corner. They were eyewitnesses' accounts. You remember Simeon. If you were back then, you would have remembered Simeon. You remembered this older man who was at the temple and was waiting and waiting and waiting. And he says, I saw that child. And then he died. And then there's John the Baptist. We always think of John the Baptist as the witness. He's the forerunner. He is the prophesied one from Malachi that there would be one who would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. He would announce that great day of the Lord. So John the Baptist, Luke 3, verse 4, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Who is he preparing the way of? The way of Yahweh. Who's he preparing the way of? The way of the Lord. Who is the Lord? It's Jesus Christ. Yahweh. Come. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So John the Baptist is thundering in his preaching. Prepare the way. Prepare the way of the Lord. Verse 16. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other expectations, he preached to the people. So all this is going on. The birth of John. The birth of Jesus. The eyewitness accounts. The Lord's genealogy itself is an incredible witness of that promise that was given all the way back to Adam. Now has been brought forth. Verse 23. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mattath, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janan, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Ma'ath, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Sammy, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, the son of Jonas, the son of Reza, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealti, the son of Neri, the son of Melki, the son of Adi, the son of Kosim, the son of Almadam, the son of Er, the son of Josi, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mattath, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonan, the son of Eliakim, the son of Mela, the son of Menon, the son of Maratha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nahash, the son of Aminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serge, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphax, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. That's a witness to who Jesus Christ is. Do you understand the tremendous witness of his genealogy? Do you understand the witness of Simon's mother-in-law, who was sick? Simon's going to commit his life to follow this Jesus Christ. It's recorded that his mother-in-law had a fever. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and served them. That actually happened. That's a witness of the power of God. If we could talk to Simon's mother-in-law, she would say, yes, that is exactly what happened. How about the man who had a withered hand? We don't know why he had a withered hand, but we certainly can imagine if he had a withered hand, that would be quite troublesome, wouldn't it? And it bothered him. Now, it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath, and that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he rose and stood. And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful for on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? And when he looked around at them, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and the hand was restored as whole as the other. If you ask that man with the withered hand, what happened to your hand? He'd say, Jesus Christ healed my hand. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do with Jesus. Notice, his enemies could not deny the miracles that he did. They could not deny his miracles. It was obvious. There was eyewitness accounts of actual factual miracles that could not be denied. How about the 12? He chose 12 men to be with him, that he might disciple them, and that they might send them out to preach. Do you think those 12 men saw? Yes. Would those 12 men have stayed with him if he was a fraud? No way! His whole identity, why did he do the miracles? He did the miracles to prove who he was. He did the miracles to show that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins on earth. He did miracles to identify that he was the Messiah and that he had power. That's why he did them. So it's not that he just did miracles to do them. No, he did them. So his whole identity is wrapped up in the veracity of these miracles and the things he's saying coming to pass. And so there is no way, there's no other leader on earth that is even closely like this. And so these men that are with him, he is either a crazy man, or he is who he said. And if he's a crazy man, there's no way those men would have stuck with him. No, this happened exactly how it was recorded, factually written down by eyewitnesses' accounts in actual history. Think of the widow's son who lost her son, and the funeral procession is going by, and they're all mourning, and the widow has lost her only son. And he came near the gate of the city. Behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. You see, these things are done in public. They're not done in dark corners. Okay? They're done in public. Large crowds. And when he saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin. And those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the man gets up. And they saw that. And Luke knew that, and he talked to them, and he wrote it down so that our faith would be strengthened in who God is. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear fell upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." Even creation itself gave a witness. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat and his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke to him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased and were calm. So he said, "Stop blowing, wind." And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him." That's what the 12 were seeing. They were seeing Jesus command creation to blow its winds, or to stop blowing its winds, at the sound of his voice, at his command. That's the witness of all creation. They saw this, they partook of this, and they wrote it down so that our faith would be certain that this Jesus is who he said he was. How about Jairus' daughter? Jairus' daughter. Chapter 8, verse 52. "Oh, do not weep. She's not dead. She's sleeping." And they'll laugh at him and ridicule him. He simply says, "Little girl, arise." And her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. Who but God can call back the spirit of a girl and tell that spirit to go back into the body and connect those together, bringing life back in there, and have a girl arise? Pretty intense. They all saw this. The parents saw this, and they received their little girl back. Here, the witness of Jairus' daughter. No, it's Jairus' daughter. This is a specific individual. This isn't just some country girl, okay? This is Jairus' daughter. And if you lived back then, that would, in that geographical area, you would have known. This is Jairus' daughter. You see the language that's used? It's specific. It's colorful. It's detailed. It's not just some person over the hill came back to life again. No, this is Jairus' daughter. So you could say, "Jairus, is this true? Was your daughter dead and she came back to life?" And Jairus would say, "Uh-huh." You see, this is written. This is factual. This is historical. You could go back and you could check out the eyewitnesses. You could see, you could touch, you could feel these individuals that spoke these things. And there's a lot of them. There's a ton of them. This explains Christianity. This explains how Christianity can grow so rapidly. This is distinct among religions. This isn't just one miracle that some guy, under the inspiration of demons, wrote a book. And that's his big miracle. You know? That's not what's going on here. This is touching many, many lives. Many, many people.
public ministry? How about 5,000? How about 5,000 men who were fed by the Lord with a couple loaves of bread and a couple fish, plus women and children? They counted the heads of the household. 5,000 plus women and children. Like if the number gets bigger, it's a bigger deal, you know? He fed them with nothing. He created food and gave it to them. Because He is God in the flesh. The 5,000 are a witness. It actually happened. But Mary and Martha, two sisters. Mary wanted to sit at Jesus' feet. Jesus, with such wisdom, you're worried about so many things, Martha. Mary has chosen that which will not be taken away from her. How about Luke 17, the thankful leper? There's these lepers. And one of them, when he saw who was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. Everybody knew these group of lepers, okay? There's people being healed all over. And that one leper comes back and he gives a witness. He gives a witness and he says, "Thank you, God. Thank you for healing me." Hear the witness of the thankful leper. Hear the witness of the blind beggar. Luke 18:38, and he cried out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Beggar was there for a long time. Okay? Everybody knew him. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he came out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He's making a statement of faith. He's calling him the Son of David. He's recognizing that he is the Messiah. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. When all the people saw the miracle that this man that they knew, that they saw over and over again, begging there in the prominent spot, okay? They knew him, they talked to him, they gave him money. Now all of a sudden, this guy can see. And they say, "How can you see?" And he said, "Because Jesus opened my eyes and he healed my eyes." And when they saw it, they praised God. These things were written. These eyewitnesses accounts were compiled. Because there's eyewitnesses accounts going all over the place. Okay? And Luke's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I am going to, God put this burden in his heart. I am going to go and organize and interview these eyewitnesses accounts. This is the best history you can ever do. Okay? And he writes it down so that we can have it today. We can have this today. We can have the witness of the thankful beggar. And if you're concerned about, well, over the years, haven't the manuscripts changed? No. The manuscripts have not changed. You can, and how do I know that? Well, because I've looked at them and I've read them to the best of my ability. And anyone can look at them if you want to study Greek and Hebrew. And anyone can read them. And anyone can do some serious study and compare when those manuscripts were first written. The early manuscripts and the papyrus being in the first century. We have a limited amount there, but we do have some from the first century and the second century and the third century and the fourth century. And as the centuries go on, there's more and more and more. And when you compare the manuscripts from different centuries, then you can tell they're in different centuries because they write the alphabet differently. The script changes throughout time. It's not just made up stuff. And you know what? They all agree across the board. 98%. Are there some variants? Yes, there's some variants. There's some spelling differences. You know, there's some different things in there. But that affects no doctrine, and you have a guaranteed accurate testimony. So these things are testable. They're historically verifiable. That the Word of God in our hand is in fact as it was penned in the original autographa. It's an accurate copy of these things because God preserved His Word. And so we understand the doctrinal conviction because God preserved His Word. But that's based on fact. That's not just pulled out of a hat. You can study, you can compare, and you can do research and come to these conclusions. Okay? Christianity is this way because it's a factual, truth-based, reality-oriented faith. And then sometimes people don't put those two together. But all faith needs to be based on fact. I'm a firm believer in that. Christianity is a firm proclamation of faith rooted in fact. That which is truth has been recorded for us. These things happen. You hear the testimony of these men. Of Zacchaeus. Everybody knew Zacchaeus was a cheat. He was that's why they were so upset when Jesus wanted to eat with him, Zacchaeus. Why would you want to eat with him? He's a cheat. And everybody knew it. Well, Jesus meets with them. Zacchaeus comes out. He's happy. It's all get out. And he gives back the money that was stolen. And they saw it. And they glorified God. And they saw these things. And they could not deny them. They could not discredit Jesus. Okay? They tried, didn't they? They tried to trip him up. They tried to discredit him. They tried to call him a liar. They tried to peg his power on Satan. But they could not discredit him. So the only thing left to do was to kill him. And so they frame him. And they bring him before Pilate. They have a mock trial. And Pilate stands there and said, "Why? What evil has he done? I see no reason for him to be put to death." And Herod, "Why? I see no reason that this man should die to death." They proclaim his innocence as a witness to the innocence and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And everybody heard it. That's why in actual here, remember the testimony that he stood before Pilate. You all heard this. You know he was innocent. This is how Christianity started. Through these eyewitness accounts. And they knew that. And they cried out from the depths of their depravity, "Crucify God. We hate God." Because we all, like sheep, have gone astray, and in our natural man, we hate God. And so they cried out, "Kill him." And Pilate bent to their will according to the predetermined sovereign hand of God. And they crucified him. And they crucified him. And the soldier, the executioner, seeing these things, looking at how he died, and the way he died, and the way he carried himself, states, "Certainly, this was a righteous man!" Because of what he saw with his eyes. And God uses an executioner soldier to speak the core truth of who Jesus is in the Gospels. That's incredible. That is incredible. The crowd, seeing he was dead, there's a witness of his death. They thrust him through. You don't fake that. Okay? He was dead. And they beat their breast. And they went away. Joseph of Arimathea is a witness of his death. Takes his body, lays it in a tomb. And the Sabbath comes, and the Sabbath goes. And there's the angel in the tomb, who, as those angels announce his birth, now those angels announce his resurrection. He is not here. He is risen. He is not here. He is risen. And the ladies wonder. And they remembered his words, and they saw the grave, and they were confused. So Jesus goes on the road to Emmaus, and he talks to two disciples. They don't get it. So they see him in the breaking of the bread, and they see his scars. And he's known to them in the breaking of the bread. And he vanishes, and they run, and they tell. Jesus appears then to his disciples. And when they see, that's when they believe. When they see, that's when they believe. And he appears to them. Peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, supposing they had seen a spirit. They don't get it yet. Why are you troubled, and why do your doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And to drive home the point, Jesus eats meat. We know he eats to prove he was resurrected. They gave him a piece of boiled fish and some honeycomb. Love that. Do you see the eyewitness accounts? Do you hear them? Have you received their witness? You have heard the witnesses. What is your conclusion? You have heard the witnesses. What is your conclusion? You've not only heard the witnesses, you've also beheld Christ. You've also beheld the witness of Jesus himself. You've heard of his birth. We have looked at the miraculous ministry that he had in Galilee as he revealed himself. We see how his ministry began at Nazareth, and he quoted, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel." And we saw what they did to him there. We heard his parables of the seed and the sower, and how he taught, and as he taught with one having authority, not as the others. We have heard his parables. We have seen his stories. We have heard. We have saw how he chose his disciples and instructed them. And called out, "If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If anyone thinks he will save his life, he will lose it." He put himself first. He made himself the focus of every choice, of every step. You must follow me. And so in this Galilean ministry period, he's calling men to come, and he's ministering to the many. Ministering to the many. And that moves us to the chapter 9, where he asks the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And then, who do you say that I am? Who do you say he is? You can't deny what he's doing, or what he's teaching. Who is he? Who is Jesus Christ? And Peter answers, "You are the Christ of God." Yes. You got it. Then he starts revealing what that means. The Christ will suffer. The Christ will die. And the Christ will rise again. And at that point, Luke 9:52, Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem. And so we go from the Galilean ministry to the road to Jerusalem. Rejection and discipleship. And he talks about the cost and commitment of discipleship. And he sends his disciples out. And they're making known to all the gospel as they go forth preaching. He talks about the ethics of discipleship and how he must be put first. Not hypocrisy, but him. Not in some odd religious Pharisaism.
but him. And he tells stories like the Good Samaritan, who is my neighbor. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The supremacy of God in discipleship. Seek first the kingdom. Know the signs. Know the times. Know the ethics of the king and the kingdom. Repent or you will perish. Talk to us about the joy that God has over those who repent. The joy over the lost coin that is found. The joy over the lost sheep that is found. The joy over the lost son who is found. And the sadness of the rich young ruler who would not put Christ first. He tells of his death. As he enters Jerusalem, we have the Jerusalem event. The innocent one slain and raised. Think of the story. The magnitude of what Christ has done in his triumphal entry, in his controversy with the leaders. We have his prophetic prediction that he told us exactly what would happen. And it happened exactly as he said in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. And how it continues to today and how it will yet happen in the future. We saw how he was betrayed, how he was arrested, how he prepared himself before that, though in the garden, and as he prepared, not my will, but your will be done. Pray that you do not enter into temptation. And he wins it through prayer, and he goes through the mockery, the trials, the death on the cross, and of course his resurrection. This is the greatest story ever told. We have just spent 10 months publicly as a congregation looking at Christ. What difference is that making in your life? You've heard the witness of the Scriptures. Last week, we did a quick sermon of how the whole Old Testament speaks of Jesus Christ. The whole thing preaches Christ. So we've heard the witnesses of man. We've heard the witness of Christ himself. And we've heard the witnesses of the Scripture. And so I ask you, what is your conclusion? You personally. How has this affected your world view? What is your conclusion? I say that, all that to say, this leads us for our text for this morning. That's all introduction. Let's go to our passage this morning that we'll be looking at. Verse 47 of chapter 24. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And amen means, let it be. It is true. Can everyone say amen? Amen to this book. Let it be. It is true. I accept this witness. What did they do? They worshipped him. They worshipped him with great joy. They worshipped him with exceeding joy. That is the response that we must have. To worship him with great joy. And I believe there's three central aspects to that worship. The first aspect of worship is that you get the purpose of this book. Luke chapter 1, verse 4. These things were written
so that you may know the certainty of the things in which you have been instructed. That is worship. To believe the truth. To believe in the truth by faith. Trusting in the accuracy of these witnesses. That your worldview is based according to that which is truth. God is truth. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in the truth. You cannot worship God without truth. This is what sets the stage for everything for man to approach God. We approach Him according to that which is true. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God. He is the Messiah. He is the Mashiach of God. He is God's anointed, promised one. That's true. How do you know that? We just went over that. Okay? That's true. So you worship God as you embrace the truth. We worship Him in truth. We worship Him in spirit. That is, we take what the Spirit has given and we receive it into our spirits. It's not just a cold-hearted academic. It's not an academic. No! We receive this. And with our spirit giving witness to His spirit, we echo truth. We echo the truth. And so, we worship Him in truth. We worship Him in His gospel. His gospel is truth. We receive Jesus Christ. The central focus of the gospel, which is just given. The bullseye of the gospel, I believe all of God's word is gospel. It's good news, okay? But the bullseye of that gospel, if you could paint a bullseye on it, it would be right there in verse 46. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day. So we give a witness to God of the gospel. We receive that gospel, and that reception of the gospel is verse 47. The gospel leads us to do something. The gospel leads us to repent. That's how we worship God. We worship God with repentance. Amen? Jesus says, follow me. That means I'm going this way like every other sheep. I'm going astray. And Jesus says, follow me, and I repent. And I go this way. And now I believe the truth. And I walk in the light as He is in the light. And I build my life on His truth. Jesus says, you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things that I say. I will tell you who is calling me Lord and who believes it. The one who hears and builds his life on the truth. If you are not building your life on the truth, you are like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and when the trials come, you will be destroyed. That's what it means to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You receive it. You accept it. You receive it. You meaning you repent. And you find the remission of sins, the removal of your sins. Jesus died a vicarious substitutionary atonement for our sins. When He died, we died with Him. And when He rose again, He gave whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord eternal life. And as such, their sins are removed. So those who repent, their sins are removed. That's worship. Your sins are forgiven. That's the implication of the gospel. Amen? Praise God is right. Receive Jesus Christ who gives repentance and the remission of his sins. Simply put, we worship Him by believing His truth, by receiving His gospel. One more thing. What did He tell them next? You are witnesses of these things. The third aspect of worship is you witness it. You witness it. You give a witness to the things that you have believed and that you have received, and you tell others. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city until you are endued with power from on high. I'm sorry, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name where? To all nations. We give a witness of His truth to all nations, all people groups.
everyone you come into contact with, and you make plans to come into contact with the people that you usually don't. Be it here, across the street, starting in Jerusalem, starting where you're at, and that will spread to all nations. Even to this North American continent. All nations. That's worship for God. To obey Him. He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And they watched Him go up into the sky, and they worship Him. They worship Him. The same word that Jesus used in Luke chapter 4, you must worship God alone when He was speaking to Satan. You worship God alone. And they worshiped Him. Meaning, they recognized who He was. They knew Him. And they paid homage to Him. They ascribed the greatness of who He was. Which is in truth, believing Him, receiving the implications of what He's done, and not being ashamed of His gospel, but telling it. Thus ends the Gospel of Luke. It leaves us with one more question, and that is, well, what did that witness look like? Well, for that, there's a sequel to this. And that's Acts. That's Acts. So Lord willing, we will look at Acts next and see what that witness looked like, was all about, as we study the Gospel or the book of Acts next. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your words. We thank You for this truth. We thank You for the Gospel. We thank You for this awesome book that You have written for us, that we may know the certainty of the things that we have been instructed in. Oh God, may we worship You in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.